Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you that you speak to us. And so, Lord, we pray this morning that your Spirit would be our teacher. We pray that your Spirit would use this word that he has inspired to transform us more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. And we ask this in his name for your glory. Amen. One of the things we've regularly noted in our study of the Beatitudes over the last several months is how countercultural many of them are, right? In the sense that they're not characteristics that the world usually considers to be good things. So most of the world, for example, doesn't seem to be longing to be poor in spirit or to be meek. Those just aren't qualities that most people consider to be desirable in life. And yet, when it comes to this seventh beatitude in verse 9 that we're focusing on this morning, this one perhaps seems to have a bit more universal appeal. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. I mean, if there's one thing we can all agree on, it's that peace is good. And surely if there's a God, he's going to be a God of peace, right? So, of course, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And no doubt, considering the state of the world, this is truly a beatitude which seems to be entirely necessary. In their famous book published in 1968, The Lessons of History, Will and Ariel Durant, in their chapter History and War, begin with these words: "War is one of the constants of history, and it is not diminished with civilization and democracy. In the last 3,421 years of recorded history, only 268 have seen no war." In the last 3,421 years of recorded history, only 268 have seen no war. Friends, that's a chilling thought. Because whether it be the Middle East or tensions between Hong Kong and China, or even just the crime and abuse here in our own city, the reality is that conflict is everywhere. Conflict is everywhere. And this, of course, very much includes our own homes, as families are torn apart. Broken homes, we call them. There were irreconcilable differences, is what we say when a marriage painfully comes to an end. And then, of course, there's our jobs. Conflict infects even our work relationships, thus making situations in the office tense and at times even unbearable. And so it would seem that the world would indeed be very much in agreement with Jesus here when he says, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Again, I mean, who's really against making more peace these days? From Sigmund Freud to John Lennon, to the very fact that a lauded Nobel Peace Prize exists to those who go out of their way to promote international peace in dramatic fashion, we all want peace. We all want peace. And yet I wonder if it's really peace that we're after many times. In other words, without in any way diminishing the very real and tragic hostility that many in the world are right now experiencing, I wonder if what many people really want when they talk about peace is actually not peace so much, but something more like comfort or ease. In other words, could it be that when many people, when they talk about peace, what they really want is to simply experience an absence of conflict in their lives? They just want to go on with their lives without any conflict. They want to pursue life and liberty and happiness without anyone or anything hindering them. And so we say to each other, "You live your life, and I'll live mine, and we'll have no conflict with each other. We'll live in peace together." But friends, again, that's comfort. That's ease. That's even closer to selfishness. That's not peace. And I wonder if that's what most people actually want when they talk about peace. And so maybe in the end, this beatitude is as countercultural as all the others. Maybe this beatitude, like all the others, has that strange way of getting into us and confronting us and challenging us so that more and more we're made into the image of Jesus, the ultimate peacemaker. So what does Jesus mean when he says, blessed are the peacemakers? Well, friends, I want us to try and wrestle with this beatitude today by posing three questions to you. One, why does Jesus include peacemaking in the Beatitudes? Why does he include it? You know, each one of these Beatitudes, it's very precise, it's very important. So why does Jesus use valuable space to focus on peacemaking? Second, what's the relationship between peacemaking and sons of God? Right? Why specifically are peacemakers called sons of God? And then third, what does a peacemaker do? In other words, what's actually involved in the work of peacemaking? What does it mean to be a peacemaker? Okay, so three questions that we want to try and answer this morning. And friends, I pray that as we think more clearly about the nature of true peace, that the Lord will help us and equip us to live faithfully as his children in this broken world. Let's begin by taking that first question. Why does Jesus include peacemaking in the Beatitudes? Again, of all the things that Jesus could have focused on here, why peace? Well, friends, I think the reason is because it's actually a wonderful summary of both the mission that God has given to his people in this world and the manner in which they're to carry it out. I mean, peacemaking sums up in many ways the whole mission that God has given to us. I mean, it's sort of an umbrella term that encapsulates who we are and what we're to be about. And so I think it makes perfect sense, actually, that it comes at this point in the Beatitudes. Because look again at the flow of these Beatitudes. All right, we began in verses 3 to 5, reflecting on our broken state before God. We're spiritually bankrupt because of our sin, and so we mourn over it, and thus we're meek before God. At that point, we then begin to hunger and thirst for that which we don't have, which is righteousness. And so God, by his grace, gives us the very righteousness of Jesus. And the result is that we're now swimming in an ocean of mercy. We've received mercy, we give mercy, we receive more mercy. We're swimming in an ocean of mercy, and as a result, then, our hearts have been made pure. As the overriding desire of our lives is now for the glory and beauty of God. Okay, so we've been told who we're not because of our sin. That's the first three Beatitudes. We've now been told who we are because of the righteousness of Jesus. That's the next three Beatitudes. And so then as we come to verse 9 here today, we're now being told what it is that we're to be doing in this world as God's people. You see? So it's a comprehensive picture of what the new person who's been reborn by the Spirit of God looks like. This is who you're not because of your sin. This is who you are because of Jesus. And this is the mission that you're now on. You are on a mission of peacemaking. And friends, I think we should stop and take note here as we start to come to the end of our study in these Beatitudes. There's one more that we'll look at next week, but it's of a different nature than the ones that we've already been looking at. We're coming to the end of this particular section. And I think we should note, as we do come to the end of that, of just how unique the human being is who's pictured here. This isn't a picture of the natural person. No person is this by nature, by birth. No, you see, this is a picture of what someone begins to look like when they've been united to Jesus and reborn by the Spirit of God. They become unique human beings who stick out from the world around them. And Jesus' point has been that it's upon this unique person that the blessing of God rests. This is what the blessed life looks like. This is what the good life is really all about, says Jesus. And so, Christian friends, we're to be enticed by this wonderful vision of the good life that Jesus gives us here. We're to be drawn to it. We're to think, yes, this is what I want. I want this to be a description of my life, and I want to know the blessing of God upon my life that looks like this. Right? It's very interesting. Jesus doesn't give us any imperatives in the Beatitudes. There are no action calls here. There's no imperatives. It's really just a vision of what the new life reborn by the Spirit of God looks like. And so you see, we're meant to be enticed by it. We're meant to be drawn to it. Friends, has that happened to you over the last couple of months as we've been studying this? Have you looked at this as we've sat under Jesus' teaching here and thought, yes, I want that, I'm drawn to that? Have you prayed, maybe even desperately prayed, that the Spirit of God would make you into this kind of person? Part of Jesus' aim here is that we would be drawn to this. Has that happened to you? Well, today's beatitude is no less unique. It too is meant to entice us. It's meant to draw us in, because to be a peacemaker, as Jesus describes it here, is to be very unique in this world. Indeed, it is to be the very sons of God in this world. And that brings us to our second question. What does peacemaking have to do with being called sons of God? Right, that's the specific blessing here. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Well, we should note that Jesus isn't telling us here how someone becomes a child of God. Right? So I don't become a son of God, a child of God, through peacemaking. Rather, I become a child of God according to what John 1:12 says. To all who received Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God. Or Galatians 3:26. For in Christ we are all children of God through faith. Okay, so I don't become a child of God through working hard at being a peacemaker. Rather, I become a child of God only through faith in Jesus and what he's done for me in his life, death, and resurrection. And so what Jesus is saying in this beatitude is that I give evidence that I'm a child of God through the act of peacemaking. Okay, so in other words, if I truly am a child of God through faith in Jesus, then what's going to happen in my life is that I'm going to begin to look like what my Father in heaven looks like. And I'm going to begin to do what my Father in heaven does, which is the work of peacemaking. And so then as I do the work of peacemaking, I'll be giving evidence of my true identity and can, therefore, on the day of judgment, look forward to being called the Son of God and thus welcomed into my Father's eternal home. So this language of us being sons of God, in the context of this beatitude, isn't referring to the act of adoption into God's family. It's a wonderful doctrine. The adoption that we have into God's family as we put our faith in Jesus Christ. But that's not what this beatitude is focusing on. Instead, this has more to do with our vocation as his children who are already part of his family. This is our vocation. And that's why the word sons is used in this translation. Right? It's not meant to exclude women. Rather, it's referring to the old idea of like father, like son. Right? In the ancient world, and probably still in many parts of the world today, sons carried on the family business. Right? They did what their dads did. This was true even of Jesus. You know, Jesus was a carpenter, not necessarily because he liked carving wood, though he may have, but he was a carpenter because Joseph was a carpenter. And so he did what his dad did. He was part of the family business. And that's what Jesus is saying here, you see, because our Father in heaven is a God of peace and a God who makes peace. So friends, if we're going to understand what this means, and if we're going to be peacemakers like our Father, then it would do us well this morning, I think, just to take a few moments to think about his peacemaking work in this world. Right, consider that at least five times in the New Testament, God is referred to as the God of peace. I love that description about God. He's referred to as the God of peace. And in fact, you can follow the peacemaking work of God all the way through the Bible. That's one of the storylines that you can just follow from Genesis through to Revelation, the peacemaking work of God. Right, it begins right away there in Genesis chapter 3. Immediately after Adam and Eve make themselves enemies of God by rebelling against him, God comes to them and he makes a promise to them that through the seed of the woman, he will bring peace. And then think about something like Leviticus, where all those sacrifices are laid out for the people of God. Remember that one of those sacrifices that God gives them is the sacrifice of a peace offering. A peace offering, which reminds them that they need peace with God. And it sets up the foundation that there is going to be peace that God is working out and making in this world. And so then the whole of the Old Testament is looking forward to the time when God will send the Savior who will restore peace between human beings and God. In fact, in Isaiah 9, the Savior to come is even described as the Prince of Peace. And then, of course, we see all of this coming to fulfillment in Jesus. Because on the night he's born, hear what the angels say. They say, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased." And so you see, God is a God of peace, and most significantly, he's a peacemaker. And the reason he's a peacemaker is because, friends, you and I, by nature, are rebels against him. And this is true of you no matter who you are. There's no neutral ground here. Whether you realize it or not, by nature, you and I are enemies of God. There's hostility between you and God. And it's not God's fault. It's yours. It's mine. It's because of your sin. It's because of my sin. We've made ourselves enemies of God. We've tried to overthrow his rule in our lives. We've tried to usurp his throne. And thus we've committed treason against the high King of heaven. And therefore he has every right to simply put his enemies to death. God would be good and just and right to simply put his enemies to death. But he doesn't do that. Instead, he comes to us in Jesus and he makes peace. 2 Corinthians 5, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Colossians 1, he made peace by the blood of the cross of Jesus. By the blood of the cross of Jesus. That's how peace was achieved. It's Jesus' death in our place, his blood spilt for our sin, taking our punishment, which reconciles God to us and us to God. And so when Jesus rises from the dead and he then appears to his disciples as they're locked away in some room, twice he says to them, "Peace be with you." And listen, when he says that to them, he's not just trying to calm their fears, though they were afraid. And he's not simply offering them a classic Jewish expression of greeting, though it was. Now listen, he was making a profound theological statement that corresponded to a radical new reality. The war is over, Jesus was saying. Because he had provided the means of reconciliation through his death and resurrection. It was a declaration of peace. And so we can look forward to heaven as being a place of peace. And the kingdom of God is called the kingdom of righteousness, love, and peace. And so, friend, no matter who you are, right, God, you see, he's inviting you to lay down your weapons. He's inviting you to come and to bow the knee before the King and to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Friend, if you've never done that, I plead with you this morning to do that. To come to Jesus, because there is no peace with God apart from Jesus. The true God is a God of peace. He is a peacemaker. And Christian friends, if we're truly his children, then we too, you see, will be peacemakers in this world. We too, like our Father, will be striving for peace. We too, like our Father, will be making sacrifices for peace. Again, the principle here is like Father, like Son, part of the family business. And so if we're not peacemakers, if our lives are instead filled with hostility and animosity towards others, and if we're not looking out for the well-being of others, then it may be that we need to ask ourselves the difficult question about whether or not we actually belong to God's family. Peacemakers are blessed because they, and as we've reminded ourselves through all of these Beatitudes, that they is emphatic. They and only they will be called sons of God. Now, all of that really sets the stage for our third question. What does a peacemaker actually do? In other words, what's involved for us in this peacemaking work? How do we carry out our Father's work in this world of making peace? Well, let's begin to answer that question by looking more carefully at this word peacemaker. Now, this is actually the only time in the whole of the Bible that this word is used. Now, the 66 books of the Bible, this is the only time it's used, which makes it a little challenging to try and pinpoint exactly what Jesus is referring to here. But this word, it's a composite word made up of two words. And one of the words is the Greek word for peace, which is related to the Hebrew word shalom. And the primary meaning of shalom, as you may know, is very rich. Shalom, it's not just about an inner sense of tranquility or even just about an absence of war. Rather, shalom has to do with wholeness or health or harmony. And so it's really a very comprehensive word which can refer to the complete well-being of another person. In fact, it could almost be translated as salvation. Okay, it's that comprehensive of a term. In fact, in that reading from Isaiah 52, that's how the word shalom is used. It's used in the sense of salvation. And so particularly in terms of relationships, to have peace then is to have a comprehensive well-being both in my relationship with God and with other people. Okay, so it's the idea that all of God's creatures are in a right relationship with Him and with one another as God created them to be. And this, of course, is what we're ultimately looking forward to in heaven. Right? Heaven will be the place of perfect peace and harmonious relationships in which even the wolf and the lamb, we're told, will dwell peaceably together. Okay, so peace is the first part of the word. And then the second part of this word, maker, it's a very active word. Okay, so there's nothing passive at all to this word maker. It's to actively go after and pursue something. And in this case, it's to actively go after and pursue peace. So in other words, it's to actively go after and pursue right, godly, harmonious relationships that contribute to the overall well-being of another person. Let me say that again. It's to actively go after and pursue right, godly, harmonious relationships that contribute to the overall well-being of another person. Now, understanding that should also help us to understand what a peacemaker isn't. Because by that definition, a peacemaker isn't someone who's simply trying to just get everybody to get along with each other. Nor is it merely appeasement. And nor, and this is very important, nor is it a kind of peace that comes at the expense of truth and godliness. John Stott refers to this idea that there's such a thing as cheap peace. You know, in the same way that Dietrich Bonhoeffer famously referred to cheap grace. Well, there's also such a thing as cheap peace, where we throw out truth in the name of peace and unity, right? That's cheap peace. That's not real shalom. And so that's not the work of a peacemaker. Rather, a genuine peacemaker pursues a godly wholeness and harmony among people. And a genuine peacemaker seeks a true and real Christ-like reconciliation where there's division. Okay, that's peace. And again, a peacemaker is someone who actively, again, there's nothing passive about this. They're actively, intentionally pursuing that kind of peace. So how might we do that? Well, listen, I mean, there are hundreds of ways that you could apply this beatitude. You know, I mean, if you're married in the home, or if you just have a roommate, right? One of your callings is to be a peacemaker in the home. You're to be a peacemaker in your family, right? There's hundreds of ways that we may apply this. What I want to do this morning, though, is I want to give you four relatively broad activities that genuine peacemakers will be engaged in. Okay, so these are four activities of those who would be peacemakers like their Heavenly Father is a peacemaker. First, a genuine peacemaker is a gospel proclaimer. A genuine peacemaker is a gospel proclaimer. That is, a genuine peacemaker proclaims the good news of what God has done for us in Jesus to reconcile Himself to us. And friends, all true peacemaking must begin with the gospel. Okay, too many endeavors go out from too many churches in the name of peace, but which never get to the gospel and therefore never get to real shalom. Because there is no real peace without Jesus. Our relationship with God must be set right before anything else, because until someone is reconciled to God through Jesus, they'll never know the biblical idea of shalom. And so, friends, if we would genuinely seek the peace of others, we need to proclaim the gospel. We need to be evangelists. And it's when we do that, you see, that we most look like our peacemaker Father who's in heaven. Here's how the Apostle Paul described it in 2 Corinthians 5. He said that through Christ, God reconciled himself to us and has now given us the ministry of reconciliation. You see, that's our job. God has given us a ministry of reconciliation, and Paul goes on, in which we're to be ambassadors for Jesus. And then Paul says, when we're acting like ambassadors for Jesus with this ministry of reconciliation, what's actually happened, says Paul, is that God is making his appeal through us to others. It's like God is speaking through us to bring peace to other people, to reconcile himself to them. And so Paul then says, he says, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. You see, that's our mission of peace. We go into the world and implore people to be reconciled to God. Because, friends, it's a broken world and people are at war with God. And thus are experiencing all of the loneliness and all of the fear that comes with that Godward hostility. And so we need to get out into the world so that people know that God has made a way for peace. There is a way for peace. A genuine peacemaker is a gospel proclaimer. Second, a genuine peacemaker is a church lover. Part of being called sons of God here reminds us that those who have trusted in Jesus are now part of God's family. And so, brothers and sisters, part of our peacemaking work is to seek peace among ourselves as those who belong to the fellowship of God's family, the church. In fact, one of the primary uses of this word peace in the New Testament is with respect to the church. That's largely how this word is used in the New Testament. And how God has reconciled us both to himself and to one another. And thus, one of the charges often given to a minister is that he must vigilantly keep the peace of the church. And yet, how many churches are destroyed because of the hostility that grows up between brothers and sisters in Christ? I mean, it's devastating to the church, and it's devastating to our witness to the world. Because the church family of all places should be the place of shalom. The church should be the place where the powerful peacemaking work of our Father is fully on display for all the world to see. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul brings this out wonderfully. Paul in Ephesians 2, he talks about how Christ has broken down this dividing wall of hostility that existed between two very different groups of people. In Ephesians 2, Paul's talking about Jews and Gentiles, but it extends to the church at all times and in all places. Right, part of the gospel and what Jesus does is he breaks down those dividing walls of hostility among Christians who come from very different backgrounds. You know, even just in this room, we come from different political backgrounds and racial backgrounds and social backgrounds. And yet Paul says, in Christ, in his one body, he is our peace. And those outward dividing walls of hostility, they're broken down in him. And thus the New Testament is so concerned to emphasize the need for peace within the church. And so, for example, in Colossians 3:15, Paul writes, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. Now, Paul there isn't talking about a peace that we feel deep down in our hearts. That's not the point of what he's saying. Rather, what he's saying is that peace is to rule in our congregation. That peace is to have the final say. You know, it's like an umpire in baseball. Right? The umpire alone gets to determine balls and strikes. Okay, that's the image that Paul's using here. Peace is like the umpire who gets to determine what's fair play and what's not. And so the point is that peace must have the priority. Again, not at the expense of truth and godliness, but in the sense that I submit my will and my preferences and my desires to the overall shalom of the congregation. Do you do that, brothers and sisters? Do you willingly lay down your rights for the overall good of the church? Do you seek to work through conflict with others in the congregation? Are you known by reputation to be a peacemaker or a troublemaker? Listen, I say to you, in all seriousness, if your reputation is more of a troublemaker than a peacemaker, what you need to do tomorrow is to take off of work or to take off of school or whatever responsibilities you have, and to get down on your knees before the Lord and repent and confess and ask Him to change your heart. The devil is a troublemaker. The devil sows division. Children of God are peacemakers. And we express this in a very profound way every time we meet for worship. You know, when we go around at that point in the service and we say, "The peace of the Lord be with you and also with you." Right? Some of you think that's just a greeting. You just say good morning. You think it's just kind of like that. It's not that. It's a very profound thing that we're doing there. It's recognizing that we've confessed our sins to God, we have peace with God through Christ, and now we look horizontally and we share that peace with others. We are saying to one another when we do that, "I am a peacemaker here, and I extend the peace of Christ to you, and I will be a peacemaker in your life." Remember that. Every time you share the peace of Christ on a Sunday morning, you are saying that I will be a peacemaker in this congregation. A genuine peacemaker is a church lover. Third, a genuine peacemaker is an enemy greeter. An enemy greeter. Listen to what Jesus goes on to say in the Sermon on the Mount. In chapter 5, Verse 43, Jesus says this: "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven." Right? There's that language again, sons of your Father. "For He," our Father, "makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Okay, so Jesus, once again, he's using this language of us being sons of the Father. And thus, I think we can rightly say that part of the peacemaking work we're called to do includes how we treat our enemies. We're to love them. We're to seek their good. In fact, Jesus says, you're to greet them. In other words, when you see someone who's wronged you and they're walking down the same side of the sidewalk that you are, but they're coming towards you, what Jesus is saying is don't go to the other side of the sidewalk to try and avoid them, but instead greet them. When they come to you, extend your hand, look them in the eye, and say, "Good morning. I wish you well today." Now, that may not sound all that significant, but listen, when someone has really wronged you, that is not an easy thing to do. And yet the work of a peacemaker is to create as much goodwill as possible. Or as Paul puts it in Romans 12, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all." Okay, so we may not always be able to achieve peace. Indeed, we may extend our hand to someone and they don't extend theirs back. But so far as it depends on us, we're to seek peace. And thus a genuine peacemaker is an enemy greeter. And then fourth, a genuine peacemaker is a community engager. A community engager. I don't know if that's the best way to put that. I was wrestling with the best way to phrase that. But my point here is that this peacemaking work that we're to pursue as God's children is to take place in every sphere of our lives. Right, we're to be peacemakers in the home. We're to be peacemakers at work. We're to be peacemakers at church. And we're to be peacemakers in the communities and the neighborhoods in which we live. Right, and so we're always seeking to lessen tensions where we can and to bring wholeness and health where we can. And so in the name of peace, we go into our communities. We go into our neighborhoods to love and serve others and to work for the well-being of others. Now, that's why we've had this equip class running for a series of 3 weeks. We want to figure out how we can be peacemakers with our homeless friends here in the neighborhood. That's why we have a Hope for New York Sunday, because we want to think about how can we be peacemakers, how can we be seeking the well-being and the good of those in this city. Right? The peacemaker, wherever he is exuding the grace of God, bringing love and mercy and forgiveness and strength and wisdom to all the conflicts of daily life. So a genuine peacemaker is a gospel proclaimer, a church lover, an enemy greeter, and a community engager. And again, there's hundreds of ways to apply that. You have to think through the different specifics of your life, but those are four broad activities that peacemakers do. Let me close this morning by acknowledging that this work of peacemaking is very difficult. This is a difficult work. Okay, true peace, not the kind of comfort which masquerades as peace, and not the kind of cheap peace which is nothing more than appeasement, but authentic, biblical, godly, holistic peace, to actively pursue that kind of peace, brothers and sisters, is very difficult work. So make no mistake, to be a peacemaker will cost you. You know, if you step in between two men who are fighting, you may very well be the next one who gets punched in the face. Or when you're sharing the gospel with others, and if you're doing it honestly, it means you have to tell people at some point that they have to repent. And most people don't like that. And they don't always respond very well. Which is why next week we're going to think about the reality of persecution. Because peacemakers will be persecuted in this world. And so to be a peacemaker, it will cost you. And more than anything, what it's going to cost you, see, is your love of self. It's going to cost you your love of self. Because one of the marks of a genuine peacemaker is that he's someone who's not always focused on himself. In fact, a peacemaker has died to self. He's died to self-interest. He's died to self-concern. And thus, as a result, he's someone who can now forgive as God has forgiven him. And he's someone who can now look out for the interests of others. And he's someone who can now let go of clutching his rights in order to seek reconciliation wherever he can. Because you see, that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. Jesus humbled himself all the way to the cross in order to make peace. Now, friends, that it would be emblazoned on our minds that the way that God has made peace with us is through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what peace cost. So let me ask you, when was the last time you sacrificed anything for the sake of the gospel? Is your life ever cross-shaped? Because if you want to know what a peacemaker's life really looks like, that's it. It looks like the shape of the cross. Laying down our lives and serving others in order to make peace. Oh, friends, what a calling we have. We get to be called sons and daughters of the great King of Heaven. We get to be welcomed into His family. What a calling we have as His children. May we live into that calling and be peacemakers as our Father is a peacemaker. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you have reconciled yourself to us and that it came at great cost to you. I do pray that you would impress that, emblazon that upon our hearts and our minds, that it may shape our lives, that we may bring you honor and glory, and that we may be of good to each other and to those around us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.